This evening, for our time together in God's Word, I would draw your attention to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. We will not be there the whole time. We'll be moving around a little bit. But nonetheless, I want us to begin by reading in Leviticus, chapter 1. And let's begin our reading at verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons. And they shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash with water, and the priests shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. We'll end our reading there at verse 9 and trust that the Lord will help us in our understanding of his word this very night. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, each of us calling upon him tonight. Gracious Father, we are thankful that we're found here in your presence. We truly rejoice that we can come with clean hands and a pure heart, knowing that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. We are grateful that the Lord himself is in thy presence interceding on our behalf, pleading his own merits in order that we would be accepted. Lord, we come now to commune with thee around thy word, and we would ask that you would speak to us from thy word. Lord, we confess that there are portions of thy word that are hard to be understood, and yet, Lord, they are here for our benefit. They are here this night in order that we might understand more about what Christ has done for us. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to gird up the loins of our mind this night, and that we would indeed understand even the deep things of God, that we would understand the atoning work of Christ in a deeper and a greater way, that it would move our hearts heavenward, that it would give us confidence in our steps here below. Lord, come and help us. We come and ask for the moving of thy spirit upon preacher and listener alike. Lord, we ask that you would come and get glory and praise and honor to thine own great name, even as we study thy word together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the life of Moses, and we noted that he was famous for the fact that he gave the law. That law would include the Ten Commandments, or the moral law. But it also would include what we call the ceremonial law. In fact, as far as verses are concerned, a good bit of what Moses wrote was the ceremonial law. Things that would be done in the nation every day were done because this man prescribed it under the authority of God. Ceremonial law in Israel dealt with the tabernacle. And when you begin to think on what is said in the Pentateuch about the tabernacle, there's a great deal of space there given. It also dealt with the priesthood. It dealt with the feast days. It dealt with the sacrifices. And under the sacrifices, I would list as well the laws of cleanness and uncleanness. I say that when you begin putting that all together, Moses gave a great deal concerning what we would call ceremony and that which is not valid for us today. And yet, in each one of these ceremonies, there are truths that are given to us about Christ. And tonight I want us to think on the five sacrifices that begin the book of Leviticus. David picked up 5 smooth stones to kill Goliath. And Christ, as the seed of David, took these 5 pictures of the atonement, and with one complete and finished sacrifice, he slew our Goliath of sin and death. Whereas the moral law was given to Moses on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, God gave direction for these sacrifices from the tabernacle. This means that historically, these ceremonial laws that we're looking at tonight were given after what we read in Exodus, because the Lord told Moses how to build the tabernacle in Exodus, and it was set up. Now, from that tabernacle, the Lord is speaking to Moses. He's down, as it were, on the ground in the midst of the nation. But he's at the tabernacle, the very center of worship and the center of power and control in the land. Here he is before God, and the Lord comes and he speaks to him that which was absolutely necessary in order for the people to commune with God. God, in teaching the people about sacrifice, was teaching them about the one great sacrifice that was coming, that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at these 5 offerings, I don't want us just to look at the offerings and stop there. If we stop there, then we've missed the whole import of why the sacrifices were given. They were given to point us to Christ and his sacrifice. So this evening, let's focus then on these 5 sacrifices that are mentioned here, and then go from there as to the work of Christ on our behalf. First thing I'd like you to note is that the 5 sacrifices could not atone for sin. They could not atone for sin. Now, they are of divine origin. There's no question about that. While there were burnt offerings before the book of Leviticus, yet the sacrifices given in these first 5 chapters would give new meaning to the burnt offering and also add a more understanding as to the atoning work of the coming Christ. God did ordain these 5 sacrifices, and yet they could not remove sin. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is one of those places that teaches us that indeed, God was not happy with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, even though he ordained them. He put them in Israel. He made Israel do it. And yet he himself knew that these would not atone for sin. And in Psalm 50, in verses 8 through 13, we read, Psalm 50, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thine house or he-goats out of thy fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifices were not feeding God. That was not their purpose. They were not in and of themselves that which would remove sin. We have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the apostle saying this, in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's not possible. And then he quotes from another passage in the Old Testament, when Christ is coming into the world, this is what he says, quoting from Psalm 40. Here it's in verse 8 of Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldst not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Here they're offered by the law. God is the divine appointee, as it were, for what should be done in the sacrifices, but God does not take pleasure in them. They didn't satisfy God. They didn't remove one sin in all the sacrifices that were given. It is the sacrifice of Christ alone that removes sin. And that is taught both in the Old Testament as well as in the New. One of the great passages dealing with this sacrifice we made reference to this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. It says in verse 5, but he, that is Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How was sin removed? It was removed by the coming Christ, in this case, a future looking to his coming, as he would die on the cross and be wounded for his people's sins. In verse 12 of that same passage, it says, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. He bare our sins. This is not a New Testament doctrine. This is an Old Testament doctrine. This was taught in the Old Testament. And certainly those who knew the language of sacrifice could not help but understand that this one who was coming, he would be the sacrifice. He would be punished. He would receive the pain for our sins. And he would bear our sins until they were no more. Daniel chapter 9, in speaking again of this future day when he would come, in verse 24, Daniel wrote, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, I'm not going to explain all the different phrases here and what it means. We looked at that when we were going through the book of Daniel. But I only make this point. Here, as they were looking for the Messiah to come, and the exact time of his coming was given, you have it very clearly stated that he would make an end of sins. He would make reconciliation for iniquity. He would bring in this everlasting righteousness. He would do that because the sacrifices in the Old Testament could not do it. When you come to the book of Hebrews, there are so many verses that deal with this very idea of blood atonement and the atonement of Christ, indeed, and removing our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, in comparing the old with the new, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And yet when you begin the book and begin looking at what is said there in verse 3, in speaking of Christ, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. When did he purge our sins? He purged our sins in the shedding of his blood. Because there has to be the shedding of blood for there to be the remission of sins. And so he purged our sins when he was there on the cross. And then the next statement says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. One of the greatest statements about his atoning work is found there in verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He had to be like we are as far as human is concerned. He had to be a man. But more than that, he had to give a sacrifice that would be accepted by God. He had to make the sacrifice that would reconcile us to God. Why did he have to do that? Because none of the sacrifices of the Old Testament removed sin. He had to do that which they pictured. They themselves could not remove sin. So I say that at the very beginning. These five sacrifices that we're looking at, both from the Old Testament theology and the New Testament doctrine of salvation, they did not remove sin. And yet at the same time, when you wanted your sins removed, you offered these sacrifices as a picture for what Christ would do. The second thing I would bring to your attention tonight is that the five sacrifices were implemented in a different order than what we have here. What we have here are the sacrifices given according to the sweet-smelling savor. That's the first three sacrifices. And then you had, at the end, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The sweet-smelling savor offerings was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and then the peace offering. They're listed here perhaps because it would make it easier for the Levites who would be, as it were, watching over the sacrifices. It would make it easier in their own minds to gather these sacrifices together according to what was sweet-smelling and what was not. But when it was actually offered, when you actually sinned against the Lord, the sweet-smelling sacrifices came afterwards. They didn't come at the beginning. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the very passage that we were reading in our Bible reading. And let me point this up to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, where did they start? They started with the sin offering. You see that in verse 21. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom. That's where they started. Now, if you were looking at Leviticus chapter 1, that's the burnt offering. And then Leviticus 2, that's the meal offering. And then the peace offering. You have to go all the way to chapter 4 before you see the sin offering. Leviticus is not giving us the order that they would be given the sacrifices if you had sinned against the Lord. Here you have the order presented. And then in verse 27, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings. So they've offered the sin offering. Now they're offering the burnt offerings. And then when you have finished the consecration, according to verse 31, they then came forward with the thank offerings in verse 31. The thank offerings were a part of the peace offerings. So what was the order if you had sinned? The order was to come with a sin offering and then offer a burnt offering and then offer a peace offering. And that order is very important as we'll look at these different offerings. Turn, if you would, in the book of Leviticus, and you'll see this in some of the different chapters where they did this very thing. Chapter 8 of Leviticus. Verse 14, here you have the consecration of Aaron. Aaron is a sinner. He needs to have his sins, as it were, in picture form, washed away. And so where do they start? Verse 14, he brought the bullock for the sin offering. That's where they started. And then you find him going from that to the burnt offering. You see that in verse 18. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And then when that consecration was done, and then you had the other offering, the sweet savor that was given. Turn, if you would, to chapter 9 and verse 15. Here you have the people themselves, again, bringing the offerings to the Lord. And where do they start? Verse 15, and he brought the people's offerings, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And then what did he do? He brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And then he brought the meat offering, which was often, was always offered with the burnt offering. And then verse 18, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And here you have it, again, the same order. It was the sin offering, then the burnt offering, with a meal offering accompanying the burnt offering, and then it was the peace offering. Now, we're not going to take time to go through the different feasts in the Old Testament, but in the feast, when you have them starting with the burnt offering, it is because it's teaching you something. That feast was not primarily about removing of sin. It was primarily about the dedication or consecration of God's people. That's what was the meaning and the message of the burnt offering, as we'll see in just a moment. So when you go to Numbers, for instance, in chapter 29, in the Feast of the Tabernacle, it started with what? Not the sin offering. It started with the burnt offering. This is a dedication of the people to the Lord for all that he has done for them. And when you look at the burnt offering, they offered 29 burnt offerings on that first day. 29 animals were slain the first day. Then they came in with a sin offering. One, just one. Now, we could go through the feast, and perhaps we will do that on another occasion. But when we're in glory, everything is dedicated to the Lord, and the blood is allowing us to dedicate everything to the Lord in our service, and that's what is being depicted in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Each day then started with another demonstration of their dedication and the animals that were slain in that dedication. So I say that while we are in here, while we're here in the first five or actually seven chapters of Leviticus. The order that is given here is not the order that you would offer the sacrifices if you had sinned against the Lord. You would start with the sin offering. So I want, in the third point then, to look a little bit at these different sacrifices. And I want us to start with the order that would be presented if you had sinned against the Lord. If you had broken His command, either as the nation, as we see in 2 Chronicles 29, or if as an individual you had sinned against the Lord and you needed to make things right, what was the method? How did you do that? Now, obviously, the atonement could only be made by Christ, but He hasn't come yet. And so there were sacrifices given as a picture for what you are doing and given as a picture for what He Himself would do. Where would you begin? You would begin with a sin offering or the trespass offering. Now, they are listed separately. You have the sin offering as the first offering or sacrifice, the fourth offering or sacrifice, and the trespass offering as the fifth. The trespass offering is often viewed as a part of the sin offering. They're doing the same thing. The difference is the trespass offering was often more specific in stating what the sins were, and also it dealt with restitution if you'd sinned against an individual. So if I had sinned against you and I stole from you, I would bring a trespass offering to the Lord. And in that trespass offering, I would give 20% more back to you than what I took from you. But other than that, the sin offering and the trespass offering are very much alike. In both, there is the confession of sin. And when you come then to chapter 4, I want us to see some of the peculiarities of this offering. In verse 26, it says very clearly the sin offering accompanied that of forgiveness. Forgiveness. You are coming and confessing your sins, and the sin offering, while I could not remove your sin, yet it was a declaration to you that Christ would come and die for your sins, therefore there is forgiveness. It's a picture of atonement. Now, as you come to the first part of this chapter, you find in verse 1, that the priest comes to our attention and he's to offer a bullock for his sin. But in verse 13, the congregation, when it has sinned, is to offer a bullock as well. And then the ruler or the prince, when he has sinned, he's to offer a male goat. But when the individual person sins, a female goat would suffice. In other words, the priest has the more weighty sacrifice. He is given that which is the most expensive. And his sacrifice is of equal, as it were, importance to that of the congregation. There are different reasons for that that are given by commentators. I think perhaps the most easily understood is that this man who is the priest was the mediator. He was the one who stood between God and the people. If he corrupted what he did, he was corrupting the whole method of salvation. He was corrupting the doctrine of grace. And in doing so, he was damning the souls of others. And so he was having to give the important sacrifice of a bullock, a bullock that was equal in weight, as it were, to that of the congregation. Now, we don't have a priest in that regard in today's ministry that corresponds exactly. But he was the minister in the Old Testament. And I dare say he is, in that regard, the picture of what I'm about tonight and what every minister is about. The sins of the ministers in our country are really the foundation of the corruption of our land. I'm not talking so much about their moral sins, although that would enter in. I'm talking about their corrupting the gospel. And as the ministers have corrupted the gospel and corrupted then the morality of the people, you now see in politics, you now see in society, you now see in Hollywood, great filth and abominations being done. Why was that? You could lay it at the doorstep of the ministers of our country two or three generations ago. Very seriously, you had the priests giving the most expensive sacrifice, one that was equal to the sacrifice of the congregation, because he held, as it were, the mysteries of God in his hand. And if he sinned in those mysteries, he was perverting the gospel and the souls of men. When you actually look at the animals, whether you're looking at the bullock or you're looking at the male goat, it was to be an animal without blemish. And you see in verses 3 and 4 and 15 and 24 and 29 that they were to lay their hand on the animal. This was to identify themselves with the animal. This was, in a sense, saying that when he put the hand on the animal, the animal now is representing me. What should be done to me is now going to be done to the animal. I have sinned. I deserve to die. But this animal is dying in my place. In the special Day of Atonement, when the sin offerings were offered there, they put their hands on the head of the animal and they confessed their sins over the animal. And this seems to be the import of the sin offering. It was a time of confessing of sin and the removal of that sin from the individual. Again, the animal could not remove it, but he was picturing someone who would. And we have laid our hand upon Christ. He is the one who died, and we are the cause of that death. And we are identified in him. We truly lay hold of him as our representative tonight. The sinner was the one who slayed the animal. You see that in verses 4 and 29. You also see in verse 4 and 15 that he was killed before the Lord. It wasn't the priest who killed the animal. It was the sinner himself who killed the animal. Now, if the priest had sinned, he would kill his own animal, as it were. But it was the one who had sinned who killed the animal. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there for you, and you see his pain and his agony and his death, it was your hand upon him that caused the death. It was our sins laid upon him that caused the pain and the agony. He had no sin. Yet all the sins that we have committed, whatever law it is in the Ten Commandments that you have broken, those sins were laid upon him. And because we have broken the law, he received the punishment. That's what was being said in this animal as they laid their hand upon the animal and then they killed the animal by slitting its throat. And they did it before the Lord. And then the blood of that animal was taken. Seven times it was sprinkled, indicating that the sacrifice was perfect. It was sufficient. It didn't need to be done again. Seven times is the number of perfection in Scripture. And then the blood was applied to the altar of incense. Now the animal was killed outside the tabernacle, but to get to the altar of incense, you've got to go in the tabernacle. And so the blood was taken, and there were horns coming out from this altar of incense, and the blood was applied to the horns. It was an indication that the picture of prayer, which is what the altar of incense was a picture of, that prayer was indeed bathed in the blood. And the reason why that incense could come before God and be accepted by God was because of the blood of the atonement that had been made. The blood was also sprinkled before the veil. The veil is that which separated the holy place from the most holy place. And when you think of all the sin offerings that were offered, they would come and they would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the ground before the veil. One commentary said the soaking of the sin offering made the place before the veil a blood-soaked threshold. Because we speak today in language of coming before God through the blood-sprinkled way. That's what we're referring to. Inside the holy place, before you would go into the Holy of Holies, was a veil, and the blood was sprinkled there before the veil, because on the other side of the veil was Jehovah meeting with his people, as it were. His name was placed there above the Ark of the Covenant, and he was meeting with them. There had to be blood, as it were, between himself and the people. And every sin offering was to have this sprinkling underground before the veil. The bullock was then taken outside the camp, and it was burned there outside the camp. Indication of our Lord who went outside of Jerusalem, and he was, as it were, suffering there for his people. And then there was a special day of sin offering, the Day of Atonement, where all of this was brought together, and the blood in that occasion was sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The one who was approaching was indeed protected by the blood that was between himself and God. And then God was meeting with the people above the law, and he could look upon the people, he could bless the people, he could with grace minister to the people because the blood was upon the mercy seat. That was a sin offering, a special sin offering done once a year. That, you would think, would be enough, would it not? Confession of sin, the blood showing us what Christ would do to remove our sin. But God gave another picture, and that's where the book of Leviticus starts. It starts with the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, the whole offering was consumed. Unlike the sin offering, the whole offering was consumed except for the skin, as we'll mention in just a minute. It was accompanied by the meal offering. It's called the meat offering. Literally, it was a grain offering. And in that offering, you see in chapter 2 and verse 1, that the grain was beaten, it was ground to fine flour. There was frankincense poured onto this fine flour, and there was oil mixed with the fine flour. The indication was the fine flour was then speaking of the humanity of Christ. And as it was ground to perfection, it speaks of his suffering and the perfection of his humanity. Frankincense is one of those aromas that is given off when fire is attached to the frankincense. So when you burn frankincense, there's this pleasing aroma that comes from it. And here you have then the burning of the fine flour of the frankincense, and it's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Oil was put on this fine flour, indicating that the Holy Spirit, which is the symbol of oil, the Holy Spirit set apart the humanity of Christ for the service that he was going to accomplish. But this meal or grain offering was never offered by itself. It was always offered with the burnt offering, which was a blood atonement. And so on the one hand, you have the perfect humanity of Christ ground, as it were, by sufferings to be the Savior of his people, as is expressed in the book of Hebrews, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the wrath of God came upon him, there was this fragrance that came up from his humanity that filled the nostrils of God. And yet it was in the burnt offering that we have, again, a great picture of the blood atonement. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read that it had to be a male without blemish. Again, they would lay their hand upon the animal, indicating that the animal was standing in the place of the one who had sinned. Everything was consumed but the skin. In chapter 7 and verse 8, the skin was given to the priest as a robe. He could use it as a robe of righteousness. And we see then in this picture that in the atonement there is shedding of blood. There's forgiveness of sin. But there's also coming, as it were, from the animal, a skin that you could use for a robe, for clothing. And from Christ's atoning work, there's been given to us a robe of righteousness. What was the purpose of the burnt offering? Obviously, it was to make atonement. You see that in verse 4. It was to make an atonement. There was to be that which would be expiated, the sins. But what sins? In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, if you would turn back there just for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I think we have understanding given to us as to what the burnt offering was about. In verse 28, all the congregation and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. It was finished. Now let's read verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring your sacrifices and thank offerings," or your peace offerings. What were they doing in the burnt offering? They were consecrating themselves. You see, when you sin, it's not merely you've broken God's law and now there is, as it were, the writing of that infraction on God's books. There is that. But it's more than that. When you and I sin, we corrupt our inner man. We used our eyes to sin, or we used our hands to sin, or we used our mind to sin, or we used our tongue to sin. We have corrupted this man that God has put on the earth. And for God to forgive and to be a real repentance, there has to be a giving back to God those instruments that were used in the sin. So if I used my eyes in the sin, I give them back to God. I dedicate them back to Him. I consecrate them to Him. If I use my hands in the sin, I give my hands back to God. If I use my brain, I give my brain back to God and say, God, this belongs to you. If I use my tongue in my sin, then I bring it to God and consecrate it. Now, in this sacrifice, you have the picture of Christ wholeheartedly, totally giving Himself to God as a punishment for our sins. And in His doing that, you and I are accepted in our consecration. Our consecrations are never perfect. Would that they would be. There's no excuse for us not to be perfect in our dedicating of ourselves to God. But we don't do it perfectly. We don't love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so you and I need a blood atonement in the giving of ourselves back to God. And so in the sin offering, there was the confession of sin, the admission that we had sinned, the killing of the animal. But now in this burnt offering, there was the consecration of a life back to God. And you and I are supposed to do that when we truly repent. We are confessing our sins. The consecration is not the means of our forgiveness. What is the means of our forgiveness? It is the sacrifice. It's Christ's death. It's His burnt offering that allows us to come into God's presence. It is that shedding of His blood that allows our consecration to be accepted in God's sight. And so the burnt offering was indeed the method of consecration. You have then following the burnt offering, the peace offering. The peace offering, when you come to the Scriptures, is the one that indicates the communion that God's people had with the Lord. In chapter 3, it also was to be without blemish. In chapter 3, there was the laying of hands upon the head of the animal, indicating the animal was indeed standing in the stead of the sinner. In that death of the animal, part of the animal was burned to the Lord. The fat was burned to the Lord. That was His portion. If you touched the fat, if you took it to yourself, you died. That was belonging to God. But the shoulder, the heave offering, and the wave offering, they went to the priest. It's not stated here in chapter 3, but it is stated in chapter 7, verses 30 to 34. The wave offering, the part that was given to the priest, he ate that. The heave offering, the part that was given to the priest, he ate that. The shoulder of the offering was given to them, and they are now eating. And so part of it's being burned to the Lord, part of it's being eaten by the priest. Chapter 3 and verse 11, this is called the food of offering. And there was actually part that was given to the people, not just to God, not just to the priest, but part of it was given to the people. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let me just read there. You don't have to turn there. But verses 6 and 7 says this. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings in your hand and your vows and your free will offerings. Free will offerings were offerings that were part of the peace offerings. And the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, and there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. Later on in the chapter, verses 17 and 18, it says that you are not to eat the peace offering somewhere else. You are to eat it before the Lord. And so there was part of that sacrifice that the people themselves ate. Now, why is that important? Well, when you were at peace with someone, when you fellowshiped with someone, when you communed with someone, you would have them over for a meal. And as you sat around the table, there was an equality at that table. And so you were fellowshipping around the table. You were rejoicing. You were having a grand time in the presence of those that you invited. Well, here in Deuteronomy 12, it talks about their rejoicing. It talks about their coming together. It talks about their eating together. It's indicating that they're at one. They're at peace. You don't sit down and eat with your enemies. You eat with your friends. You're communing with them. So in this offering, part of it was burned to the Lord. It was, as it were, food for the Lord. Not that He ate it, but it was given to Him. Part of it was given to the priest and he ate it. Part of it was given to the worshiper who had sinned. You're speaking now of communion. communion with God, communion with the priest. Everything has been restored to that which it was like before sin came. And so in the sin offering, you confessed your sins. In the burnt offering and meal offering, you dedicated yourself back to the Lord through the blood of the Lamb. And now you're communing with the Lord based on that same blood. Animal had to be shed. The blood had to be shed because you and I can't come into the presence of God apart from the blood. Why are you always pleading the blood over your sins? Because there's no way possible to come to God apart from the intercession of Christ and His shed blood. He is called, therefore, the Prince of Peace. Because the main work that He has accomplished is peace. It's not just the removal of sin and the sin offering. It's not just our dedication, but it's so that we can commune with God. And one day, He's going to remove all the sin that's around us in this universe. He's going to remove all the effects of sin. And you and I will be in this realm of peace like we have never known. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross," having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. It's the blood of the cross that enables God to reconcile all things to Himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, who ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace." You and I have been made nigh. We were far off because of our sins. Now we've been brought in. Why? Because Christ is our peace. Because His cross work, His shedding of blood has brought us near. Romans chapter 5, in dealing with our sins and that we are enemies with God, Paul says this, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You're reconciled. God came and we are enemies with God. And yet now we are reconciled. There's fellowship. There's communion. There's peace. That's what the doctrine of reconciliation means. It means you're at peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When that peace offering was offered up, it was a smell in the nostrils of God that turned His wrath away and made the light of His countenance to shine upon His people. God said that peace offering is a picture of what Christ would do. And the Apostle Paul brings all of that together, and he says that He is that offering, and God smells that offering, and he is pleased with the offering. He's satisfied. He doesn't need another offering. He doesn't need an offering from you or from me. He is satisfied with the offering of His own Son. The New Testament is very clear. The Christ in His one sacrifice for sin did what thousands of animals could not do. He truly atoned for all of our sins. Thousands of animals were slain. They think that underneath where the altar was, that there was a gutter that went from that area to Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, where the blood could just flow and go out, as it were, from the presence of the people. Animal after animal, hundreds of animals, thousands of animals every year were slain. And not one sin was removed by those animals. All they did was picture what this sacrifice of Christ would be. And God put these pictures in the nation. He demanded that the people learn the pictures. He demanded that the people perform the pictures, in order that they would understand what Christ would do for them. We have in our hymns some of this picturesque language. We sang tonight one of the hymns. "Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. That was Isaac Watts. He understood it. Horatius Bonar wrote, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the Lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. We thank thee for the blood of Christ thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won. Great victory o'er hell and sin and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. Christ did what these five sacrifices could never do. He fulfilled them. Tonight, your sins are as far away from you as the east is from the west. And yet, when we sin, we break fellowship with Him. And to restore that fellowship, we come and we do much of what was done by our brethren in the Old Testament. We come confessing our sins. We come dedicating our life to the Lord. We come into His presence to commune with Him. And all of that is done through the blood of the Lamb. It's all encapsulated, as it were, in what John said. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you're outside of Christ tonight, there is only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of a Lamb. God did not take all of this time in the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices, to teach Israel something that didn't matter. There is only one way to have your sins removed, and that is through the shedding of blood. That is the blood of Christ. Come and lay hold of Him tonight. The Bible says, if you will call upon His name, that He will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This one who is the sacrificed and priest says, if you will come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. He won't cast you out. Come and ask Him to wash away all of your sins and to become your Lord and your Savior. As God's people, tonight we all sin. This last week you sinned. I don't know what you did, but I know you did it. The Bible's very clear. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Do you have confidence in the blood of Christ tonight? Most of the time when people don't have confidence in the blood, they end up trying to atone for their own sins, or they punish someone else for their sins. We all do it. We're all good at it. Nobody had to teach us how to do it. But there is another way of having your sins removed, and that is through the blood of Christ. Come, openly admit your sin to Him, and ask for that fresh cleansing that is freely offered. God made it something that Israel could not ignore. It was in the heart of the nation. The way back to fellowship with Him was through the blood. Tonight, you and I have seen the reality, not the picture, but the reality. Make use of that blood daily. Make use of it even tonight. Lay hold of the blood for cleansing from your sins. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word. We know that quickly we went through passages, scenes of time that demonstrate how thy word works. And Lord, yet, if we don't understand all of that, truly the New Testament is so clear. Christ has made an atonement. He is our peace. His blood has washed away our sins and reconciled us to Thee. Lord, help us to live that way. Help us to believe and to live as those whose guilt has been removed. And Lord, we pray that You would make it such the joy of our hearts as it was in the peace offering, that others would hear of that joy, that our sins are forgiven. Lord, there are so many things that give us joy, but truly the highest and the pinnacle of our joy comes by knowing that our sins have been removed and that this night you accept us in Christ. Lord, help us to glory in all that you've done for us in him. For those who are coming tonight to seek thee for salvation, Lord, allow them to come and lay hold of the blood and to know that their sins are washed away by that which Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Go with us to our homes. Help us as we arise in the morning. May we again lay hold of our Lamb tomorrow morning. May we lay hold of our High Priest. May we know the greatness and the glory of what he has done for us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.